as most of you will know, hopefully remember, we are now well on our way through a series of talks about Bible characters who feature in some way or other in the Gospels of the New Testament. And this week we're going to meet one of several widows who are mentioned in the Gospels. This particular widow is mentioned in only one of them, that written by Dr. Luke. My reading comes from his Gospel. It's chapter 7. And it came to pass soon afterwards that he, that's the Lord Jesus, went into a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, there was carried out one who had died, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not go on weeping." And coming up, he touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and he, that's the Lord Jesus, gave him to his mother. Then fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." As I read, Luke introduced that narrative with the words, "and it came to pass soon afterwards," thereby joining it to that which he'd reported immediately before. And that was the account of the healing by our Lord of the servant of a Roman centurion who lived at Capernaum. Dr. Luke had reported of that servant that he had been sick at the point of death, but without even entering the house where the servant lay, the Lord had healed him. And it's likely that Luke has deliberately linked that narrative with this, for us to see that the Saviour was able with his word not only to heal a dying person from a distance, but to raise back to life one who had actually died. Hence is, that's Luke's very carefully chosen words, "there was carried out one who had die." Out of compassion for a Gentile centurion, our Lord pulled the one back from dying. Out of compassion for a Jewish widow, he raised the other who was already dead. As I said, the Lord had been at Capernaum, but he had then journeyed some 25 miles to the town of Nain, a journey which would have taken him by far the best part of a day, even though he had received no request to do so. Indeed, it's the only time you read of Nain in the entire Bible. But this widow's great need was the only request that our Lord needed. It was as Jesus drew near to the gate of the town that he came face to face with the widow. We know that it was the practice of the Jews to bury their dead outside of their town. Interestingly, archaeologists have located tombs in the rocks alongside the road which leads to Nain from Capernaum. We read of two large companies which met near the gateway of the city, the one, and I'm quoting, "with him," and the other, "with her." But Luke directs our attention not to the crowds, but to Jesus and to the widow and her son. In one sense, here we see two who are described as being only sons, because the New Testament uses the very same word to describe our Lord's relationship to God the Father as Luke does here to describe the relationship of this dead young man to his mother. But there the similarity ends, because the one was then dead but was destined soon to live, whereas the other was then alive, but was destined soon to die. In keeping with Jewish custom, the bereaved mother led the funeral procession. And in few words, Luke sets the heart-rending scene. There was carried out one who had died, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now, funerals tend, by their very nature, to be sad occasions, but it is difficult, actually, to envisage a more painful event than this. At some point in the past, this lady had lost her husband, and now all she has in the world lies on that bier, the stretcher, bearing a lifeless body of the one that she'd brought into the world to its earthly resting place. We can only guess at the likely series of recent events, left to imagine her watchful concern when her boy first fell ill, the unsuccessful use of such means as were then known, or at least that came within her reach as a widow, her deepening anxiety, the passionate longing to retain her most precious treasure, and then the gradual fading of all hopes, the fond farewell, and then the terrible eruption of sorrow when she knew herself to be bereft of her only child. And with his death, she lost not only all hope of perpetuating her late husband's name and line, which meant a lot, actually, in a Jewish culture, but she lost her final source of support and protection in a world which then had precious little to offer a childless widow. Any prospect of financial support from her two near male relatives was gone. It had died with her only son. But everything was soon and suddenly to change. For when the Lord saw her, we read, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not go on weeping." Because this was to be not a meeting only of two multitudes. Far more importantly, it was a meeting, a confrontation, if you like, between that which one of Job's so-called friends described in the Old Testament as the king of terrors, namely death itself, and him who is spoken of in the New Testament as the prince, the originator, the author of life. In that the widow walked at the front of the funeral procession, it was of course natural for our Lord to speak to her before, as we read, coming up, he touched the bier, which compelled the bearers to halt abruptly. Mindful of the tears which blinded her eyes, the one who came, as we read elsewhere, to bind up the broken-hearted, gently spoke his word of comfort. Do not go on weeping. And any sense of anticipation which those words, together with his very action of touching the bier, any sense of anticipation which may have been aroused, was not long in being gratified, because now speaking directly to the lifeless form of the widow's son, he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise," in response to which, as we read, the dead man sat up and began to speak, and he, that's our Lord, gave him to his mother. Such was the power then of our Lord's word. Nor has it lost its power. No doubt you've heard of the mutiny on the Bounty. It's not a bar of chocolate, by the way. Well, yesterday, 28th April, the anniversary of the date in 1789, before Phil was born, when Acting Lieutenant Fletcher Christian seized control of HMS Bounty from Captain William Bligh, and then set him and his supporters adrift in some overloaded lifeboat. Having later kidnapped some women in Tahiti, nine of the mutineers journeyed to an uninhabited island. It was Pitcairn Island. But partly on account of whiskey, which they managed to distill from some native plant, drunkenness and fighting soon marked this small colony. Disease and murder eventually took the lives of all the original men except one, Alexander Smith, who happened to find the Bounty's neglected Bible. As he read it, he took its message to heart, and he began instructing the little community in the scriptures. And the message of Christ so transformed their lives that 20 years later, 1808, when the American whaling ship Topaz landed on that island, it found a happy society of Christians living in prosperity and peace, free from crime, disease, murder. That Bible's now on display in the church in Pitcairn as a monument to its transforming message. Let me close by noting the reaction of the many people that witnessed the power of our Lord's word in today's reading. Recalling perhaps two incidents when, and it was over 800 years before, two separate Old Testament prophets had been empowered by God to raise from death the sons of two very different women, one of them a widow, and who had then restored the living boys to their mothers, just like our Lord did, the response of the large number of eyewitnesses wasn't altogether unexpected. They glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us." Well, he is certainly that, but so much more. Not only a great prophet, as your Bible says, our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, a great Saviour, indeed. Because the historical incident we've just read is in some ways also a kind of acted parable. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. "You were dead," dead spiritually, that is, dead to God, "in trespasses and sins. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. You have been saved through faith, not of your own doing." Shall we pray?